Ephesians chapter 5, and I want us to look at a verse here. The Bible says in verse 30, "For we are members," that's the "we" is the church, us, those of us who have been saved by the grace of God. "For we are members of His," that's Christ in context. We are members, the church, we are members of His, Christ, body, of His flesh, and of His bones. When you received Christ as your Savior, when you got saved, you became one with Christ. You're one. I mean, that's why you don't need to struggle with this thing of, you know, losing your salvation. You got to understand, you have become one with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a member of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. And man, that's oneness right there. But now, look with me at the next verse. It says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two," husband and wife, "they two shall be" what? "One flesh." He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so, you know, marriage is a picture of the oneness that a believer has with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your oneness with your spouse is a billboard. It's a testimony to the grace of God and the oneness that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And your marriage should be like a billboard that's a testimony to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Song of Solomon is an Old Testament book that depicts the beauty of the marriage relationship. And referring to the bridegroom, the bride says, "This is my beloved and this is my friend." And last week we said, you know, that this thing of a husband and wife being best friends, that doesn't automatically happen. You know, just because, and I did a wedding yesterday, Tasha Hager and John Cole got married right here where I'm standing. Just because you exchange vows and exchange rings, that's no guarantee that you are going to have a satisfying relationship whereby you become best friends. It's no guarantee. You know, in fact, it's absent from most marriages. And that's why so many marriages are weak and so many marriages are unsatisfying. And it's because two people exist together under the same roof, and they may have some occasional romantic moments, but that daily joy and that daily satisfaction that comes from being best friends is simply not there. In Ephesians 5 and verse 29, okay, let's go up one verse. Ephesians 5, 29. He tells us here, he's talking to men and husbands. He says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh." Okay? You don't hate your body. You don't intentionally try to hurt your body. You know, if it's sick, you take care of it. He says, but notice, a man nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. The context here is, he's saying in verse 28, the same way you love your body, you need to love your wife. Because he that loveth his wife loveth himself. And that word there, cherish, that a husband should cherish his wife, that carries the idea of delighting in each other's company, holding each other dear. Last week, we talked about how to build a strong marriage. And the first part of that was that you've got to have that companionship. You know, you've got to not only be one flesh positionally, but in a practical sense, you've got to function. You have to live as one flesh. It can't be, you know, wives, you go your ways and you have your interests and you have your hobbies and you have your thing and you got your deal, and then he goes his way and he does his thing. No, what'll happen is you'll drift apart. And last week we talked about the importance of functioning as one flesh and making sure that you have that companionship. We saw how that friends are companions. They like to be together. And husbands and wives need to focus on things that bring them together, not pull them apart. Well, now, this morning we want to look at part two, and that is this. Number two, if you want to build a strong marriage, if you want to become best friends with your spouse, married couples, it says in your handout, should experience meaningful, ongoing conversation. You say, well, isn't that a given? No, it's not. You know, here's a typical scenario. A couple is dating, And man, I tell you what, while they're dating, it's just one big long conversation. You know, on the days you can't be together, you phone each other and you talk on the phone. Sometimes an hour, maybe two, maybe three, maybe four. Maybe you're up till 2 a.m. and you're talking on the phone with each other. You know, you don't even worry about formal dates because really you want to just be together, see each other, and talk to each other. Then after you're married, the conversations begin to decline sharply. You become involved in other things that take up your time. When you do have an opportunity to sit down and talk, many times the husbands have less and less to say. He comes home from work, he's buried his head in the newspaper, he's watching television, and then he's tired from work and going to bed. And then the wife says, you know, I really miss our talks. I wish we could talk the way we used to. And the husband says, yeah. Well, I enjoyed those times too. What do you want to talk about? Wrong thing to say. Because she thinks, if you don't know the answer to that question, then I guess we don't have anything to talk about. And then the wife begins to wonder why things have changed. I mean, because after all, her husband can still be real talkative when he wants to. When he's, you know, with the buddies on the ball team, they talk sports and he just runs his mouth a mile a minute. When he's with his buddies at church, man, he just talks away and they just talk and converse. And she thinks, man, it seems like he's reserved his silence for me. And of course, she resents that. In the Song of Solomon, the book I referenced earlier, in Song of Solomon 5:16, listen to this, and it's in your handout there. It says, the bride says about the bridegroom, his mouth is most what? Woo, isn't that good? That's the bride saying it about the bridegroom, by the way. I mean, that's really amazing to me, you know, that his mouth is sweet. I would just love for my wife to be able to say, boy, you got a sweet mouth. You know, it's better to have a sweet mouth than a smart mouth. Amen? What do close friends do? Hey, you ever had a friend? I hope you have at least one maybe in your life. What do friends do? They talk together. They confide in each other. They share together. They learn more about each other. They discuss their innermost thoughts and ideas and plans and goals. In your handout, it says, to put it simply, close friends talk. Close friends talk. In your handout is a verse, Proverbs 27:9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. In other words, they have some deep talks. Hearty. Man, there's some meat to the conversation. It's just not the weather. It's just not, how was your day? Fine. How was your day? Fine. Great. No, I mean, there's some meat. There's some substance there. When you have a friend, you have some deep conversations. It's hard to have a true friend. Think about it. It's hard to have a true friend and not have any meaningful ongoing conversation. And in your handout's an important statement. Typically, wives have a greater need for conversation than their husbands. That's just a fact. God made women to be very relational. Men are very driven towards, you know, accomplishing and goals and tasks. Women are very relational. Listen, a woman, and I don't at all put myself up now to be an expert on this, all right? But I've studied and I've learned. A woman wants to be with somebody who, in her perception, cares deeply about her and for her, is close to her, and has affection for her. Daily conversation is vital, guys, in filling those needs. And in your handout, it says, when daily conversation takes place with a man, a woman feels bonded and united with that person. This is how adultery happens. Okay? The man has clammed up years ago. Doesn't have much to say anymore. And then she goes to work or she goes somewhere. It doesn't even have to be work. It could be anywhere. Sad to say, it could even happen in church. It's happened many times. But she begins to converse, and this guy shows interest in her and talks with her and finds out her interest, finds out what she's interested in. talks with her and really has meaningful conversation with her. The conversations get deeper, and before you know it, yeah, you know. And it's sad. Because when a woman is talking to a man and having that regular ongoing conversation, she begins to feel bonded and united with that man. And that's very dangerous when it's not her husband. You see, women fall in love with men during the courtship as a result of the time that they spend exchanging conversation and exchanging affection. When a courting couple shares their time, when someone's dating and they share their time, think about it. You have two goals. Now, they may be unconscious goals, but you have two goals. And that is, you want to get to know each other thoroughly. And then, you want to let each other know how much you care about each other. And the thing is, men talk during the dating process. They talk. Why? They want to make a good impression. Sure is quiet in here today. Men, you want to demonstrate your ability to be fun and witty and charming. Right? Remember? Some of you ladies are thinking, yeah, I remember. Them charming days is over. Now he belches and does whatever else, you know. I'm getting the evil eye over here. Man, I mean, you're dating. You want her to know you're cool, man. And so you are witty and you are funny and you are charming and you are so complimentary to her. And both of you are highly motivated to discover what the other one likes and dislikes. I mean, you want to discover her feelings about things. You want to hear about her problems. And you want to know what's going to make her happy and content. You want to discover her interests. You want to learn how to be attractive to her. Because you want all these things, and you want her to love you, man, I mean, you find out she likes to be called on the phone. And so you call her promptly. You call her regularly whenever you can't be together. And what does that do? Well, that shows her how much you think about her. And it shows her how much you love her. Why should those goals be dropped after the wedding? If the goal of the dating process is to get to know each other more thoroughly and to show each other how much you care about each other, why should those goals be dropped after the wedding? Listen to this. After 17 years of marriage, true story, this couple, she finally left him. She changed her cell number. She went to live with her parents. They blocked him from entering their gated community. So you know what he did? He sent her 5 dozen roses. His goal was to ask her forgiveness. He wanted to plead with her for a chance for the two of them to work on their marriage relationship and to talk and communicate and get things worked out. When none of those things worked, you know what the guy did? True story, happened in Jacksonville. He took out a full-page ad in the Florida Times Union in 2005, and the ad read, "I can only hope you will give me the chance to prove my unending love for you. Life without you is empty and meaningless." The cost of the full-page ad meant that this guy sent his wife a $17,000 apology. And he said, when they interviewed him, quote, "I've still had no response from her." No response. I would say that this guy waited too long to start communicating, wouldn't you? He waited too long to start talking and trying to have meaningful, ongoing conversation. This guy was foolish, and he waited too long. You see, the couple that desires to have a happy marriage, you carry on with the same functions and goals that you had during the dating process, and you do it throughout your lifetime. Because if you don't, then you will cease to be friends, you will drift apart. If couples, on the other hand, continue to engage in the activities that brought them together in the first place, then their marriage will tend to be a good one. Why do couples not have meaningful ongoing conversation after they're married? It can be a lot of reasons. Many times it's too busy with work. Listen, some of you are so motivated that you've got to have this house, you've got to have this car, you've got to drive this, wear this, have this. And you know what? You work long hours, maybe both of you, you work long hours, or maybe your schedules even conflict. You work long hours, you each kind of do your thing so you can have your stuff. And I want you to know this, when you work long hours and you don't reserve that quantity, regular time to have meaningful ongoing conversation, you're writing the death certificate on your marriage. Or at least you're going to put it in the hospital. I'm telling you right now, you have to decide what's important in your life. You have to have some priorities. And you have to understand that the most important quality, the most important thing in your life that will bring quality to your life is outside of your relationship with Christ is your relationship with your spouse. And so therefore, if you believe that, then you have got to put time into it, my friend. You got to put time into it. Bringing home a check on Friday is not enough. Okay? You have got to put time into that marriage. You've got to put some work. You've got to put some time into it. You have to make it a priority. You have to have time to have conversation. And I'm not talking about a date night once a week. I'm not talking about an occasional day off or a vacation once a year. I'm talking about meaningful, ongoing conversation on a daily basis. And if you're too busy with work to do that, then do not expect to have a fulfilling, satisfying marriage. Many times, couples don't have meaningful conversation anymore because they've just gone different ways. She's got her interests, he's got his, like we talked about last week, and they go separate ways. Many times it's selfishness. We get tunnel vision in what we want to do. When we get home from work, it's what we want to watch on TV. It's the sports. It's the newspaper. It's the hobbies. It's whatever. We're just selfish. We want what we want. We would rather watch that television show than to just spend some time with our wife, just talking. And then a lot of times couples quit talking because conversations turn to fights, which brings me to your outline, and that is the enemies of good conversation from God's Word. We're going to look at the enemies of good conversation from the Word of God. Number one is the first enemy of good conversation is using conversation to punish each other. I want you to look back at Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Now notice the biblical principle. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is what? Good. To the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Here's what happens. Stay with me. Couples have key phrases that are designed to hurt each other. You know what buttons to push with your spouse. And many times, couples will use key phrases to push that button. And once those key phrases are uttered, then the name-calling begins, both lose control, then out comes the cannons and the heavy artillery. You start blasting each other with every hurtful expression that comes to mind. And here's the thing. If that kind of stuff continues, then there will be a built-up resentment from past verbal assaults, and that couple will begin to hate each other. Never, ever, ever use verbal punishment. Nobody is the winner, and there's never a cause to verbally punish your spouse. There's never a cause for that. Never. Never, 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 never. Everybody say it. Never. 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 You cuss at your spouse, shame on you. There's no cause for that. You call your spouse names? Wickedness. Wickedness. That is wrong. You say, well, she sets me off. You know what? Here's the thing. You can blame your spouse and your kids for you losing your head and losing your cool if you want to. But I tell my kids all the time, nobody can make you lose your temper. It is a choice you make. Every time you lose your temper and you begin verbally assaulting your wife, your kids, whoever, you've made a choice. You've made a choice to be yielded to the flesh instead of yielded to the spirit within you. You made a clear choice, my friend. Nobody can make you sin. The devil can't do it, and nobody else can do it. Number two, the second enemy of good conversation is using conversation to force agreement to your way of thinking. In other words, you just use conversation to manipulate your spouse. In your handout is a verse, if you'll turn it over, James 1:19. Here's a great principle. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, now get with me here, let every man be swift to what? Hear. Slow to what? Speak. And slow to wrath. Nothing is more irritating than conversations in which somebody tries to force their opinion on you. Reminds me of the guy who read a book called The Man of the House. He came home from work, decided he's going to try it out on his wife. He come barging through the door, pointed his finger in her face. He said, from now on, I want you to know I'm the man of this house. And my word is law. He said, tonight you're going to prepare me a gourmet meal and a sumptuous dessert. When I'm done eating, you're going to draw me a bath so that I can have a relaxing soak. And when I'm finished with my bath, he said, guess who's going to dress me and comb my hair? She said, well, my guess is the funeral director. Amen, ladies? And he deserves it. Never force your spouse. Listen, never force your spouse to agree with you. Respect their feelings and listen. Like the Bible says, be swift to hear. Now listen, you may not agree. Couples don't always agree on stuff. But at least you can seek to understand where they're coming from. We'll talk more about that later. Okay, number three. The third enemy of good conversation is dwelling on mistakes, past or present. That's an enemy of good conversation. When you're dwelling on past mistakes or present, I want you to go to the next book of the Bible, Philippians. Okay, go to your right, a couple pages, and look at Philippians chapter 3. Go over to chapter 3 and look at verse 13. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Everybody say the next word, forgetting. Say it again, forgetting. Some of you couples, you really need to do some forgetting. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Can I let you know a little secret? Do you know what they can do about past mistakes and about mistakes they made in the past? And maybe in the dating process or things they've done. Do you know how much of that they can go back and undo? How much? Nothing. Nothing. They can't undo it at all. People resent it when somebody is always bringing up their faults and failures. You don't like it when people do you that way. I mean, you wouldn't like it if your boss at work brought up every mistake and threw it in your face. Many times you can get a critical spirit toward your spouse to where they can do no right. You're constantly talking about past mistakes, constantly criticizing them, demeaning them. And that is your surefire way to stifle conversation. Let's look now at the friends of good conversation. And I want to put up on the PowerPoint here, the screen, some verses. Look at this. It's directly to husbands and wives. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. By the way, when it says weaker vessel, that's not an insult at all. That's a compliment. It's kind of like a corduroy as compared to fine silk. That's the comparison. In other words, that you treat her like fine silk, not like a piece of corduroy. Corduroy may be more durable, but silk is much more valuable. And that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the value of your wife. That your prayers be not hindered. Go to the next verse, please. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love his brethren, be pitiful, and be courteous. Let me give you this. Number one, the friends of good conversation, give to... And by the way, because men struggle with this the most, I've written the points to where it's written to the men. Now, the ladies, you need to apply it too, but we struggle with it the most. So, number one, give to her your undivided attention. Did you read there a minute ago what we saw on the screen? Two words. Be courteous. Did you know it's a common courtesy to look at somebody when they talk to you? There is nothing that will tick off a wife more than having to talk to you through the newspaper. You know, and she's talking to you about something important to her. Now, you think it's trivial. It's important to her, and she's having to talk to you during commercials of the football game. One of the quickest ways to infuriate her is to do that. She feels unimportant. Like, that game is more important than me. That newspaper is more important than me. Number two, the second friend of good conversation is respond to what she says. We saw on the screen there, 1 Peter said, dwell with them, husbands, according to knowledge. In other words, know your wife. Know her heart. Know what's on her mind. Know what she's thinking. And there's only one way to do that. And that's when you talk, respond. Honey, if I understand you correctly, then what you're saying is, there you go. Have interaction. Silence presents a negative feedback. When you say nothing and you don't respond, what happens is, guys, they think we don't care. They think we're indifferent when we don't say anything. And sometimes, guys, and we're all guilty, we'll say, she'll be like really wanting to talk about something important to her. And we'll say, I don't want to talk about it. You may not need to, but she does. You may not need to talk about it, but she does. And in your handout, it says, a husband's refusal to discuss things with his wife can destroy his marriage. Just remember that. Your silence, and you, the other day, we were in a restaurant. Do you ever watch people in restaurants? It's a hobby with us. It's a real study. And we were in a restaurant the other day, weren't we, honey? And my wife's really good about listening to other people's conversations. You are the best. She's proud of it. She admits it. She's good at it. She can listen to me and hear them at the same time. I don't know how she does it. But she said, you don't believe this couple over here in this. I said, what? She said, this woman has the meanest face. She is just running her mouth a mile a minute. And she said, she is just being hateful and mean to him. And I looked over there. So then I started watching them, you know. And the entire 30 minutes we were there, she continually harped the whole time, just harped. And the entire time, he never said one word. All he did was keep his head down in his plate. Never looked at her, never responded, never said a word. And I mean, she just kept going. She might as well have been talking to that wall, but it didn't bother her. She just kept going. And I thought, my soul, well, they got some serious issues and problems there, you know. And, you know, respond to what she says. Number three, you know, and you know what? We kind of wanted to be hard on her, you know, and what a mean woman, you know. But then I got to thinking later, well, you know what? If he's hovered over his plate their whole life and never said a word, you know what? Maybe that's made her that way. You know, maybe she's just, you know. Anyway, all right, so go on. Number three, respect her opinions. I guess I got to go back to my other point, right? Nobody can make you sin. All right, respect her opinions. The Bible says, giving honor unto the wife. Did you hear that? Giving what?
Honor.
You know, one of the things I've learned in almost 19 years of marriage, women have great intuition. You can say amen, ladies. And many men treat their wife like they're stupid. They demean. I'm not even going to look. They demean their wife's feelings, and they demean their opinions, and they give them no regard at all. And usually I found the guys that do that, their wife is usually right. She's usually right. Women's intuition, there is something about it. And we want all the facts on why she feels that way, and she doesn't have any facts. All she can do is say, look, I just have a funny feeling about that. And usually she's right. We want all the facts. Well, you tell me why you feel that way. Tell me why I shouldn't invest this money. Tell me why I shouldn't hang around that woman. And she says, I just have a feeling. I'm telling you, that's trouble. And we dismiss it because she doesn't have any cold, hard facts. And usually she's right. She's usually right. Number four, always speak with love and kindness. In your handout, it says, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, grievous words stir up anger. A husband and a wife should never be brash, unkind, cocky, arrogant, belligerent, or hateful to each other. When we talk to one another, we should always be in control. And when you've started yelling and screaming, it's over. Okay? It is over. You should be kind and thoughtful. Speak gracious words to her. You know, the Bible talks about how Jesus, they were amazed at the gracious words that He spoke. If Christ is living through us, we speak graciously. There was a guy that he went home with one of his friends and had supper with his friend, and he could not believe it. When they got home, his friend came into the house. He asked his wife how her day went. He told her she looked pretty. After they hugged, she served dinner. After they ate, he complimented his wife on the meal. He thanked her for it. When the two fellows were alone, the one guy, he said, why do you treat your wife so well? Why do you treat her so good? The guy said, because she deserves it, man. And it makes our marriage happier. The guy thought, wow, okay, well, I'm going to adopt the idea. So he got home, he embraced his wife, gave her a big hug, gave her a big kiss. He said, you look wonderful, honey. And for good measure, he said, sweetheart, I'm the luckiest guy in the world. She just burst into tears. Hey, what? What's wrong? What's wrong? She said, what a day. Billy fought at school, the refrigerator quit, spoiled the groceries, and now you've come home drunk. She couldn't believe it. She thought he was drunk. You know what, guys? I wonder how many of us, if we came home from work and treated our wife with respect, if we treated her with honor, if we loved her, hugged her, complimented her, praised her, I wonder if she'd think we were drunk. I wonder how many of us, our wives, would think that, because it's so foreign to your relationship. Number five, praise her often. Look with me at the Bible in your handout. Her children, Proverbs 31:28, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Now, let me give you the box at the bottom. When couples have daily meaningful conversation, three things happen. Number one, you come to understand each other more clearly. Number two, you learn what it takes to meet each other's needs. And number three, you become best friends. Let's go to God in prayer.